All right, praise the Lord. Let's get into the Word of God. God is good. Amen. I want you to turn to your neighbor and smile at him and say, today is a good day. Today is a good day. Praise the Lord. We've prayed, and now we're going to jump into our scriptures for the day. We're going to teach the Word. So we've been teaching for the last months. Actually, at the beginning of the year, we started talking about wisdom. Wisdom. So today we're going to talk about a little different aspect of wisdom, which is the wisdom of change. So for the last few weeks before I left, we were talking about a concept of wisdom, which we talked about was potential, purpose, and power. Right? Potential, purpose, and power. And those three things are three things that God has embedded into humanity. And we read that the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, that he told the church of Ephesus, who was a church that was very prosperous, he told them, I see your good works, I see the faith that you have, I see the love you have one for another, but I'm praying for God to open your eyes. You're doing great things. You are wonderful people. You are great. But I am praying that God would open your eyes. That God would allow you to see past the good works that you're doing and see the spiritual nature of things that are there. He said, first, that you would understand God's purpose for your life. Second, that you would understand that God has deposited a treasure into all the saints around you, that you're not the only one. You have to understand that you have a purpose, but you're not so important that everybody else doesn't have anything to offer. Everybody has something to bring to the table because God has deposited that into the hearts of everyone. There is a treasure that God has put in his saints. And then that the third thing that he says is that even in those things that you might understand God's exceeding greatness, a power that he's put in you. That you're powerful beyond your understanding. That when you have got yourself in alignment with your Creator, that he will then empower you with a power that's past understanding. With understanding that goes past human knowledge. That you will be able to perceive and understand things that are mysteries to other people. Because of the exceeding greatness of God's power that he desires to manifest in us. Amen? Now we hear that and it sounds wonderful, but the problem is that every time we pray for something, every time we ask God for something, every time we open ourselves up and we want or desire something, one issue is really critical, and that is you can't have something new without something changing. You can't access new things without change. You can ask God for $1 million. And this is interesting. Over the course of most people's lives, they will earn over $1 million. The question is, at the end, will you have $1 million? And the answer is no, in most cases. And the reason the answer is no is because while we may ask for provision, we don't always change. So the behaviors that we maybe had when we didn't have things, if those behaviors don't change or our stewardship from God does not change, then we don't accumulate. You understand what I'm saying? So sometimes we ask God, God, fix my spouse. Don't say amen because y'all didn't, so everybody's being quiet. All right, I understand. God, fix my spouse. But if your spouse became this perfect person that you're praying for, are you willing to change to be perfect for them? See, we pray and we're asking for things, but you have to be ready to change if you want something. How many of you have to make a decision today? That should be everybody. I'm going to ask one more time. How many of you guys had to make a decision today? All of us had to make a decision. You had to make a decision to be here today. And once you make a decision, it changes everything else. Every decision you make changes everything else around you. And you're constantly making decisions. When you're driving on the freeway and you're driving in one lane and you're continuing to go straight, your decision not to change lanes changes things. Your decision to change lanes changes things. It changes your position. It changes the other people around you, how they have to respond to you. Every time you make a change, that change causes everybody else to have to make decisions. Decisions and change are interrelated. And whatever decisions you make causes change no matter where you are. Every decision that I make as an individual changes the life of my children. It changes the life of my wife. Every decision that I make, it changes the lives of people who work with me. It changes the lives of people around me. Every single decision I make, it has an impact on everything else around me. So when we are, as Christians, asking God for things or asking God to do things, we have to be ready to change. So all of us are quite aware of this series of critical events that have happened and are happening in our world right now. We have an election coming. We just had both conventions. And I don't know about you, but I watched both conventions, and I'm still waiting. We've had racial issues. We've had issues with police. We've had issues with illegal financial operations in corporations, and we've had neighborhoods have crazy things happening in them. We've had all kinds of really bizarre things happening in our world, and many of us are praying for things to change. There needs to be change in our police departments. There needs to be change in these different areas. There needs to be change in the political system. There needs to be change in how we raise our children. There needs to be change in all these different areas of life. But one thing is for sure, that if the world is going to change, it's going to change because I change. It's going to change because you change. And we all know that, but the question is, are we willing to change? So I want to share something with you. I want to read a book, something from the book of Matthew, chapter 18. So if you have a Bible with you, feel free to turn there. If not, you can look up on the screen and we will read this together. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. It says this: at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are changed and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you change and become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to verse 4. "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the disciples asked Jesus, how do we get to become the greatest? Their ambition in following Jesus is they wanted to be great. They saw the miracles and they saw things Jesus did. They heard the words of Jesus and they wanted to be with him because they believed he was going to eventually become king of Israel. Now, Jesus was not royalty. Jesus was not a priest. Jesus was not born into a special family. Jesus was born to a carpenter. He wasn't anything special. But his words were so powerful that these 12 people left their professions and they followed this man. So they left everything behind. They were business owners, tax collectors, religious people. They were all people of different walks of life, but they all banded together to follow this man who's not a rabbi, who's not a, he's nothing special. But they all began to follow him. And on this road one day, they're walking and they've seen him do some miraculous things. They've heard him encounter the religious leaders of the time. And all of a sudden, they're walking along and they begin to talk to each other. Who's the greatest among us? You know what? I've been with Jesus for 2 years. That's okay. You've been with him 2 years, but I was with him when he rose this widow's child. That's okay. When he sent us out, I laid hands on people and they were healed. That make a difference. When I went out, this happened. And they began having this dialogue amongst each other about who was great. Who's the greatest among us? So they decide to ask Jesus. Okay, let's end this argument. Let's us ask Jesus. Let's ask the master, who is the greatest? And to their surprise, he doesn't tell them what they want to hear. He tells them that if you're going to be great, you can't be what you are now. If you really want to be great, what you are right now is not going to get it. This competition, that's not going to get it. You're going to have to become like a child. So I want you guys to think about this. I'm 6'7" tall. I'm 52 years old, but I didn't always look like this. Let's bring something up here. That's what I used to look like. I'm about the size of a sheet cake at the time. I was a little kid, a little boy. And so now I'm a grown man. And we would think to ourselves, I am superior now to what I was then. All of us, we're more than what we were when we were children, right? We're greater now than we were when we were little kids. All of us were little kids. All of you guys, probably somewhere you pull up, you can dust off and find a little picture like this or something. All of us were at once children. And these grown men who have left their businesses, who left their success, who left their trappings of whatever they've had, they follow Jesus. And when they follow Jesus, they want to know, how do we become the greatest? Who among us is the greatest? What does it take to be great? He said, you missed it. You already passed it. If you're going to be great, you're going to have to change. And change is not moving forward to your potential. Change is coming back to where you began. You're going to have to go backwards. You're going to have to humble yourself like a little child in order to be great. You know, I've witnessed various people posting things on social media. And one of the things that you'll see is a pattern is many times people will post pictures of two children hugging each other that are different races or different gender. And the children are hugging each other. And they say, see, we were kids. Well, Jesus told us this a long time ago. The mentality that we have when we're children, before we get all the other stuff in our heads, is what starts to transform what we experience. So here it is in the Bible. We can bring that picture down. It's as cute as it is, we won't leave it up there any longer. Do I look the same? Exactly the same. Thank you, dear. Amen. Let's look again at Matthew 18. Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are changed and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom. Let's bring up the definition of wisdom. Pastor Edward gave us this definition. Wisdom is the God-given ability to perceive the true nature of a matter and to implement the will of God in the matter at hand. In other words, if we want to be wise, we need to have a perception. We need to be able to perceive truth. We need to be able to see through other things, see through and cut to truth. When we cut to truth, then wisdom is our ability to take truth and respond in a godly way to whatever the matter is. So to have wisdom in change means to not change just for the sake of change, but to change for a purpose. So I was recently listening to a man speaking about something, and he was talking about new business. And he's talking about new business in the sense of, in order for people to start new businesses now, the principles used to be you find a need and fill it. Okay, that's what entrepreneurs used to do. They used to find needs and fill needs. That's what an entrepreneur used to do. What an entrepreneur does now is an entrepreneur finds what they want to do and they become disruptive to whatever that system is. So in other words, I don't have to come up with a new way of doing things. I just need to disrupt the way things are done, and my new way will then cause me to prosper. So it's not a matter of need meeting. It's a matter of disruption, which is totally different. So as our markets are changing and as things are changing in our world, our ideologies concerning how we do business and how we operate is beginning to change. So in one sense, some of our old methods of doing business were based on honor or based on provision of service or whatever the case may be. Well, that is shifting now. And that shift is becoming that we look to change things by disruption. Not even that it needs to be changed. It's just that I need to change it. Amen? So what does that mean? And what does that mean for us? What it means is that we have people running for office right now on both sides of the coin who are focused on disruption. And the disruption that is focused on is to identify a flaw in someone else and attack that flaw rather than stand on the merit of who they are. So we have to vote on who's the worst of two evils rather than what is best for us. And you don't find what's best by finding out what's worst. That is not the way that we choose what is best. But children don't do that. Children, when given a choice between two things, they look for what the benefit is. And they pick the benefit. Unless you change, you will not enter the kingdom. Now, the kingdom that he's talking about is not a natural human kingdom. The kingdom of heaven that he's talking about is not even heaven that goes off into the sky. The kingdom of heaven that he's talking about is the kingdom that is represented of Christ and the life in him. The life in Christ is the beginning of heaven. Sometimes our concept of heaven is that you die and go to heaven, but Christ's concept of heaven was that you enter into the joy of the Lord and you experience heaven where you are. That heaven doesn't have to be where you go. Heaven becomes where you take yourself, wherever you go, that God allows the kingdom to be part of who you are. So he told his disciples, if you can become like a child, you can enter the kingdom. He didn't tell them you got to wait till you die to come. He said, if you can become like a child right now, if you can do this right now, if you can cast out all these other thoughts and you can get to the simplicity, you can enter the kingdom of heaven right in this moment. Religion says you go to heaven and you get your reward. Jesus says, there's not one of you who left fathers or mothers who won't receive 100-fold in this life. The problem is we've counted the 100-fold to be money and other stuff instead of what the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is not meat or drink or tangible things, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God in you can allow you, in no matter what environment you're in, to experience heaven on the spot. That when you're in pressure or when you're under crisis or you're in a bad situation or things are going on around you that you have no power to control, that you can become like a child and not even see it. I grew up in a, and I guess people told me after the fact, I grew up in a tough neighborhood. I didn't know that because I was a child. I don't care about social dynamics. I don't see all that stuff. I see the kids that live across the street. I live the kids that live over here, and we play, and that's it. I don't see the other stuff because I'm not worried about that because I have a father and mother to protect me. The Bible says that we call God Abba Father. Pater is the Greek word for it, and it doesn't mean father in the sense of a male. It means father in the sense of a complete parent, that God will be both father and mother to us, that God will be to us a protection or a shield around us, that God will be to us that defense around us, so that when we do things or experience the things, no matter what they are, no matter how big they are, no matter what goes on around us, that God himself will be the father to us or our hedge around us. The problem is we're basing everything on what we see as adults, how we view the world. And there are certain things that we are in crisis about that have not even touched us. There are certain things that we are in crisis about, or we're anxious about, or we're concerned about, things that have not even come near us. But we have an adult perspective, so we're looking ahead to what those things might be and how they may impact us. I know people who have a net worth of over $2 million and are worried about their retirement. They're worried. They're concerned. They are scared. They're not retiring for 15 years. This particular person is not retiring for 15 years, and they're concerned and worried about their retirement. They've already amassed over $2 million, but they're still worried. It's not even close to you. It's not even near you right now. There's 15, you know what can happen between now and 15 years. The very first problem is that you don't make it 15 years. Problem one. So here this person is worried. Worried over what has not even come. And the reason they're worried is because they're afraid of change. They're worried that if things don't go the way I think, I will have to change. I may not be able to live the lifestyle I live right now, which means I have to change. They're scared of change, and because they're scared of change, they can't experience the kingdom. They can't experience peace and joy because they're concerned about what they may never see. Jesus' words, unless you become like a little child, you won't get to experience the kingdom. Change is inevitable. We're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. I read this passage many years ago, and I can say now, I didn't understand why it was there. It kind of felt like it was just out of the blue. Where is this? I don't get this. Why is this point being made? Actually, this point is rather depressing. So why is it in the Bible? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Everything has a time. Please turn to your neighbor. Everything has a time and a season. Every single thing has a time and a season. Every new season requires a change. Every new season you enter requires change. I would love, I have some friends who I grew up with. And one of them attends this church. And we had a lot of reminiscing about living across the street from other when we were children. Times have changed. Amen? Times have changed. It's good remembering. It's good thinking about it. But things have changed. And every time something changes, our life has to change with the change. Our life has to move with change. And whether we like it or not, our country is changing. Whether we like it or not, things are changing in our world. Whether we like them or whether we want them or not, things are changing in our world. And the question we have to continue to ask, as it changes, am I ready to change? And as it changes, will I be changed or will I make change? So you can allow change to happen, or you can drive change. So what he tells us here is everything is going to change. You need to be aware everything is changing. There's a time for this and a time for that. There's a time and season for everything. And when the season is over, you have to perceive, use wisdom, perceive that there's a need for change. And then do what God has called us to do to make the change. We're going to look at something. There's something we teach here called the cycle of spiritual maturity. Our spiritual maturity is part of our process of change. And let's bring this up. So we see here there's a couple of different things, that everything in life is a circle. The way we mature spiritually is that we go through five basic stages of transformation, of understanding, of spiritual growth. So what happens to us all is there's actually more stages, but for this purpose, we have these five stages. The first stage is that we get knowledge or get understanding. We get information about something. And when we get information, that information is only common knowledge until it becomes a personal revelation to you. So, as an example, I was born and grew up in a church, but I didn't like the church. I didn't like stuff about church. I didn't like going to Sunday school. I didn't like going to Sunday school and having a teacher tell me something, and then I said, that's not what I read, because I was a smart aleck when I was a child. That cute little baby you guys saw? He grew up to be a smart aleck. I didn't like that. And then I didn't like when I got to a certain age, things happened in life, and I said to myself, I don't believe there is a God. As a matter of fact, I declare myself to be an atheist. I don't believe. And so I lived my life as an atheist. And I walked around and people would talk to me about God and said, God doesn't exist. And I would tell them all the reasons why God doesn't exist. And I would share with them my philosophy, my understanding about why God is not there. God's not there. So I have this. Now, I was brought up in a church. I was taught the books of the Bible, but I didn't believe there was a God anymore. And then I had to question, did I ever really believe there was a God? And so I went through this process of understanding, and I grew in my understanding of atheism. And I pushed back more and more of my understanding of God. But then I had a revelation. See, I had a knowledge of the Bible. I had a knowledge of church. I knew all that stuff. I knew all the stuff they're talking about. But I didn't believe it. So I had knowledge, but I had no personal revelation. So what happened to me is one evening I had an encounter. And that encounter boldly spoke to me that God was real. Now I had revelation. But now I have a lifestyle that says God is not real. But I have a revelation that God is real. So now I'm faced with a decision. See, change is not going to happen until you come to a point where truth is put into your environment. And when the truth comes, you have to be ready to respond to the truth. And you're going to respond to truth. But the question is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond to truth, embracing it as truth? Or are you going to respond to truth saying, no, I'm going to go and do what I want to do? So in my case, the revelation came that God was real. I had an encounter, a spiritual encounter. And that spiritual encounter caused me to say, God is real, and I decide that I'm going to embrace it. And that decision then was met with friction. Because then when I went back and tell my friends that I've made a life change, they said, really? Because, see, atheists don't hang around with Christians. Atheists hang out with other atheists. So when I went back to tell my atheist friends that I've had an encounter and I want to tell you that God is real, you know what they said? They said, come on, man, you're the one who got us acting crazy. So I had this encounter. But now that I have friction, because my decision wasn't popular with everybody, now I have a friction I have to deal with. So the second thing that I have to have, besides making a decision, is I have to have a dedication or a commitment. And with the commitment, now I have what I need to start moving forward. But then I have to change my practices, which means I have to have a discipline. So I have to make a decision, and I have to have a dedication, and then I have to discipline myself to start moving in a new way. Once I did, my life changed. See, individuals make changes in their lives. And whatever we accept is true, we're always going to be faced with a decision on whether we're going to change with the truth or we're going to remain the way we are. And so there are five reasons why people don't change. And I want to share these five with you, and we're going to close out and pray after that. Five reasons people don't change. While we're up here, let me tell you this. I didn't left this out. When you get revelation, you have to make a decision that moves you, or you have to apply whatever's revealed to you. Once it's revealed, then you can expect that at certain point, change will be manifest in you. Change will be shown in you or in the environment or whatever it is that you're called to make change in. So some of us have calling to make change in our families. We have challenges in our families. We have things that are not working in our families, and we need change made. Well, we're going to have to, before we can make things change, we're going to have to go through that process of making the decision. So there's a man in the Bible who came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you tell me. He said, well, you should follow the commandments. You should do this, and I've done that from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and says, that's good. You're right. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then you can have eternal life. And the Bible says that the man was sad because he had a lot of possessions. See, everything we ask for is not really what we want. See, this man asked, what do I have to do to get eternal life? But the problem was he has stuff that he thinks is bigger than eternal life. He has something in his life that seems bigger than walking with God. And so because he has that, he's not going to lay that down because he's not ready to make that decision. And if he is ready to make the decision, he's not ready to make the commitment. So five things that keep people from changing. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you have anything you need to change? Still a lot of talking going on. I have things I need to change, so don't feel bad. Amen? These five reasons are five things that I've seen in Scripture and five different types of people who I've seen these things related to. The first reason people don't change is because of pride. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not talking to you. One of the reasons people don't change is because of pride. So there's a king who was the king of Babylon. And so Babylon raids Israel and takes a great number of the Israelite people into slavery and brings them back to Babylon. And the Babylonian Empire begins to spread, and it becomes bigger and bigger. And then the king of Babylon says, I am God. And what Scripture says is that he started going crazy. And he went so crazy that they had to take him out and keep him outside because he was just wild. And after 7 years of being insane, he comes to his senses, and he comes back and says, you know what? I've been fighting with God all this time. And so he comes back. His pride made him say, I'm God. But pride led to a fall. And then the fall, he had to recover from the fall in order to be restored. Pride stopped him from changing or being or taking the counsel of the Israelites who were telling him who God was. When he changed, he was restored. Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Once again, the Jews are slaves in Egypt. And Moses is sent by God to Pharaoh to say, God told me to let his people go. He said, no, they're slaves. I'm not letting them go. And his heart was hardened toward Moses. And then seven plagues came. And after the seventh plague, he goes to Moses and says, Moses, I've been wrong all this time. I've been wrong. And I'm sorry. I've been wrong. My people have been wrong. And Moses goes away. And after Moses leaves, Pharaoh decides, wait a minute, what was I talking about? No, I'm Pharaoh. His pride. We know how the rest of the story goes, that God eventually led them out of that crisis, but pride stopped him from receiving information. The second thing that stops people from changing is fear. Jesus told a parable of three men, and these three men had a master, and that master gave each of them a set of talents or gave them resources. One he gave five, another he gave two, one he gave one. The first two that were given five and two, they went and they traded. They brought back a return. But the one who had only one told the master when he had to give an account, he said, I was scared. I didn't do what everybody else did because I was scared of what might happen. And I knew that you wanted a good return, but because I was scared, I just took this one and kept it. And the response was, that's wicked. You could have at least just put it in the bank and brought me back an interest. Why would you hide the one thing you have and not go and use it? He was scared to change. He was scared to step. And so because he was scared, he buried it and it became a problem. The third reason is rebellion. I mentioned Moses taking the children of Israel out from under Pharaoh's rule. Well, as they're going out, Moses has a first cousin by the name of Korah. And so Moses is telling them, hey, we're going out. God's taking us to a promised land. And one day Korah says, you know what? Forget Moses. Forget Moses. I'm tired of this. We're out here in this desert. At least when we were back and we were slaves, we had food. We're out here with nothing. Matter of fact, I'm gathering a group of people and we're going back to slavery. Now, when's the last time you heard somebody saying we're going back to slavery? But rebellion was in his heart. And so he didn't want to move toward promise because of rebellion. So he never got there. The fourth thing is comfort or laziness. The rich young ruler, like I said, the problem was he was too comfortable with what he had. And because he was comfortable, he refused to change. The fifth reason is ignorance. Ignorance is a problem because sometimes we just don't even know we need to change. Sometimes we're going along and we're clueless to the fact that we need to change. That's how I was as a husband. I was moving along, doing my thing, clueless. Going right past me. You need to change. You need to change to make your marriage better. You need to change to do things better. You need to change to be a better husband. I can't even see it. Out of my head. Until I get hit with truth. And then when you get hit with truth, then you have to make a decision. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Tell your neighbor, was he talking to you? I said a lot of things, but I want you to have these understandings. Change is necessary, and these five things will stop us from changing. Our country right now, whether we like it or not, needs people to change. And we don't need legislative change. We don't need more laws to help us change. Because you can make, do you know why we have prisons? We have prisons because people don't obey laws. So all you do when you make more laws is make more reasons why people are going to break laws. Laws don't change hearts. Laws don't change what's inside of us. What changes what's inside of us is God. Jesus was sent into the world to deal with the hearts of people. He was sent into the world to make a change and transformation in the hearts of us, hearts of humanity, the hearts of people. Because the fact of the matter is this, is that we are all given to selfishness. We give, but ultimately we're given to selfishness. Ultimately, we're given to what looks good in our own eyes. Ultimately, it's hard for us to hear or feel what other people are saying or other people are trying to express to us because ultimately, human beings are focused on self. And from the very first sin until today, self is the problem. The focus on us, the focus on me. The reason I can take from you and have no conscience is because I'm worried about me. The reason I can walk past you and not see that you're injured or wounded is because I'm concerned with me. The reason I can call you something or say something evil about you and not even think about it because it promotes me. And the reason that we do things in the condition of our world is because everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and therefore I don't see through your eyes. And the ultimate destination of that, the ultimate destination when everybody does what's right in their own eyes is an environment that is self-centered and an environment that has absolutely no empathy or compassion for anyone. And we are moving in that direction. I was listening to a gospel song recently. I said, oh my God, I've been singing this song and now I'm listening to it. This is the most selfish song I've ever heard. It's a gospel song, but the person's singing all about themselves. Because we don't understand that we are putting on lenses that see us and don't see others. We're putting on lenses and we don't recognize it because there's a period of time that goes by and this slow incremental transformation is happening to us and that we are no longer focused on what's best for all. We're focused on what's best for us. Jesus came into the world to change that. He came into the world to give us a good news that requires us to not stare at ourselves, but to go into all the world and give other people good news. The problem is that Christians have taken it and made it bad news for everybody because we got focused on us rather than people. Change. It's a season for change. It's a season we have to be aware and ready to change because if we don't change, there's a destination we're going that we don't want to go. But thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. That no matter what the world looks like, we will continue to walk in love towards others because love is the expression of you before me. Love is the expression that I'm not so much worried about me, I'm worried about you. Love is the expression that allows us to look at people who are in need and not inconvenience ourselves. Or rather, we will inconvenience ourselves to meet a need or to deal with people. I met a man one day. I saw him. I knew him. He was in a bad situation. And when I saw him, I went to hug him. He said, "Don't hug me. I'm dirty." I said, "I don't care. Why would I care? Why do I need to care about getting dirty?" Most of us are so blessed. You could go home with your clothes. Somebody can make you dirty. You can go home and burn your clothes and never even and forget you even had those clothes. You got so much more stuff in the closet. Some of us are so blessed. We've enjoyed so much that sometimes we forget and the drive for more keeps getting us in a place where we don't even appreciate what we have. That we get lost in the spirit of me and we're so caught in the spirit of me that we can't even love people because me's in the way. I want to love you, but I'm getting in the way. Love is the expression of change. Love is the expression of change because love takes me out of who I am and forces me to reach to you. And every reach changes things. I told you, you're driving, you change lanes, you change things for everybody. What if your lane change was an expression of love to somebody? What would that do? What kind of ripple would that make? What kind of change would that start? What if the people who you're angry with, you went to them and say, "Listen, I'm mad at you. I don't like what you did, but I forgive you and I love you. And I love you so much, I want to give you something." Now, if they take and throw it and jump on it, that's their business. But if you love, what can happen? Last thing, I went to work for this organization, and when I got hired, I sat down with my boss and had a conversation with him. And I left the room, and somebody else said, "Oh, wow, you're working for them?" I said, "Yeah." "You know they're the hatchet person for this organization. Nobody likes them. That person is bad news. This person has had 4 people in front of you, none of them lasted more than 6 weeks. I said, "Oh, okay. No problem." I went back in my next meeting with him. I said, "I made a decision." I said, "My decision is I'm going to make you look good. From this day forward, My job is to make you look good. And I set out to do that. And I loved on the person without, quote, sappy love. I loved on them by doing for them, by blessing them, by offering my gifts and my talents for their use. And they began flourishing. And I was going right with them. Because I know that I have the blessing of God on my life. I know that I have divine wisdom in my life. I know that I have blessings in my life. So I started pouring those blessings into that person. And they started prospering. Why? Because love makes ripples. Love is the strongest element in the universe. And love never fails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, for your word. We thank you that the word of God is rich and has no sorrow with the blessing. I thank you that today that the word that's spoken would touch the hearts of someone in this room. And as it touches, Lord, let the word follow us. Let the word go with us. Let the word edify and increase our understanding. Let us go from this place with a greater knowledge and greater understanding and an ability to face changes that we need to make and face them with boldness and courage. We thank you that not rebellion, not fear, not comfort, nothing will stop us from walking in love, from making change, from being blessed. So we thank you and give you praise and glory for the things you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.